29, there's a scripture, Proverbs 29 and verse 18. You probably know it already just by hearing it, and you'll certainly know it once I mention it. But Proverbs 29 and verse 18 says, where there is no vision, what? The people perish. Where there is no vision, the people perish. We're able to do what we do because somebody had a vision. Somebody caught the vision, obeyed the vision, walked according to the vision, and has fulfilled the vision. Here we are in 2017, and we're all the way on the other side of the cross. The disciples went through terrible persecution. If you read anything about church history and learn some of the things that that men and women have gone through to carry the gospel in dark times, I'm telling you, there has been a vision that has been carried out, and we are the fruit of that. And on the other side of our obedience and on the other side of our sacrifice is somebody else's salvation. If Jesus doesn't return for his church 5 years, 10 years, 100 years from now, there will be people that are living for God, families whose lives have been transformed because of the faithfulness of someone in keeping the vision. We've got to keep the vision. We've got to hold on to it. We've got to remember what our calling is on this earth and as a people and where we're going. We've not strayed from that vision. There are certain things that we hold very close to in this church. We may not be a lot of things. There may be a lot of areas that we have for improvement, but I can tell you this, we have not drifted from the calling of evangelism and discipleship and church planting. And sometimes it feels like it's a struggle. Sometimes it feels like it's a challenge, but these are things that are very, very dear to our hearts because it was dear to the Lord's heart. The gospel doesn't go forward without evangelism. The gospel always comes by proxy. Preaching always, it's always a difficult thing, but prayer and proclamation bring transformation in people's lives, and we're called to be people of vision. We're called to have some purpose and some destiny, to dream a little bit. Does anybody dream anymore? I'm not talking about pizza dreams. I'm not talking about sometimes I have some wild, far-out dreams, you know, and I hear about people that have $70 billion. I mean, just for fun, I'll ask Emily, what would you do with $70 billion? Well, I can spend it. I can at least try to. But maybe God hasn't called us to be multi-billionaires, but he has called us to take true riches and the real riches of the gospel and do something with those, and especially to spend our lives for the sake of the gospel. We got a lot to offer. We got a lot of possibility. There's a lot of potential and possibility in this room. Look at the person next to you. Just look over at the person next to you. I want you to know you're sitting next to somebody that's got some possibility in their life. They might not see it. Sometimes we look at some people and we think, well, I don't know if God can do something in them. And those are the ones that God will surprise you with. It's the ones you think are going to really do something supernatural and great for God that end up fizzling out for some reason. You can look at somebody and may not be able to see what God sees in that person. But I can tell you that there is a calling that he lays upon our lives. There's something precious that he puts in us. If we'll learn to dream a little bit, learn to hear from heaven, we'll begin to see things the way God has intended us to see them. You know, one of the facets of Jesus' anointing on this earth and the things that he did was open the eyes of the blind. They were walking in blindness. He didn't heal and do the same miracle twice in the same way. He'd put mud on one person's eye. Then he would just lay hands on another person. He'd open up their eyes, and it became clear that he was in the business of restoring spiritual sight or physical sight, but he's also in the business of restoring our spiritual sight. There are a good number of Christians that are in the church today. They've got two good working eyes, but they don't have two good spiritual eyes. And we need to have some spiritual eyes, be able to see what God intends for us to see. The prayer of Paul in the New Testament was, he said, that the eyes of your understanding may be opened. That the eyes of your understanding may be opened. You know, there's nothing so great as our ability to see through these eyes. Thank God for vision. Thank God for our eyes. Pastor sent me a text this morning. He's over preaching in the Czech Republic that they prayed for one lady that was blind in one eye, completely blind in one eye for 3 years, and that eye opened. I mean, as clear as day, that eye opened. She was able to see. That's what Jesus is in the business of doing. And there's no scientific instrument that is as great as the human eye. It's amazing what we are able to see, our vision, our peripheral, and the things that we're able to take in, the intricacies of the human eye. It's mind-blowing. The things that God has done in vision, and the thing that is interesting about vision is the thing that we see, we are drawn to those things that we set our eyes upon. And it works in the area of vision. It works in the area of dreams. As we set our eyes on something, people begin to organize their lives. They want to accomplish a goal. They want to finish school. They want to fulfill these certain things in life. They set their eyes on that prize. Sometimes it seems like it's a long ways off. It's far out there. How can we ever do such a thing? There was a man by the name of Roger Bannister who broke the 4-minute mile. They thought, man, will the human body, can the human being ever do that? Now I hear that they are working to break the 2-hour, is it the 2-hour marathon of less than 2 hours? Something along those lines? At 2 hours, they're up, I think 2 hours and 2 minutes is the record for a marathon, something in the area of that. But to think that people have set their eyes on something and they'll do everything, make every sacrifice, sometimes it's in the area of a business. Anybody else like to watch the Shark Tank on television? I like watching it because of the nutty inventions that I think some people have. Some of them I think, why didn't I think of that? I think I could have invented that. I could have come up with that, but I didn't. And sometimes it is a passion that is so great and dear to them that they've borrowed money from friends. They've spent all of their savings. Everything is tied up in this idea. Every sacrifice has been made because of a vision. Maybe it'll come to fruition. Maybe it won't. But it's something that we need to have, and there's a law of the kingdom of God that you and I can possess the thing that we can set our eyes on and begin to see. We can begin to take hold of that. You find it, you see it in Genesis chapter 13. You don't need to turn there, but you can go look in Genesis 13 later on how God told Abraham. He says, I want you to look out on this land, and the land that you choose, you can have whatever it is. He took the whole land in, and he gave Lot the opportunity to select the piece of land that he would want for himself. They decided they've become too wealthy. They've got too many things. We've got to part ways. And he tells Lot, you can have whatever part you want. How many know what Lot said he wanted to take? Anybody remember what Lot said he'd take? He takes Sodom. He says, I see that fertile land over there. I'm going to set my tent going over on that side. And Abraham took everything else in, and Lot saw Sodom, and that's exactly what he got. And the question we need to ask ourselves is, what do we see and desire from God in our own lives? Do we set our eyes on the things of the world? Do we set our eyes on natural things, and are we only tied up in material things and the things that our eyes see and the things that we like? Or are we instead tied up in the things of God and allowing God to give us a vision for the lost, a vision for the harvest? As you know, it seems far out to some people. A vision for a nation, a vision for a city, that I could be involved in someone's salvation on the other side of the world or in another place or another city. Well, how about just around the corner from your house? How about that coworker that sits in that cubicle next to you, or you see on a daily basis, or that person that you interact with on a regular basis? Let me tell you something, that can be your harvest. That can be the vision that God lays upon your heart and in your life. Faith comes out of vision. You know, the automobile was a vision at one time. The airplane was just a vision at one time. You look at what we've accomplished now in the area of technology and the way things have multiplied just in the last 50 years. The technology that is available even within our own government that we don't even have a full understanding of. Things that they're working on, the technology for battle and all of these different things, because somebody had a vision. And the reason that there's so little boldness in the church today is probably and mostly because people have such a small vision of the things of God. They really don't believe that God can do it or that God will do it. And if he would do it, why would he use somebody like me? What does God care about me? Let me tell you, you are precious and valuable to the kingdom of God. You're valuable in the eyes of the Lord. He sees you as precious. He sees you as a person that can bring fruit, and he sees value in your life. You know, there when we have a small vision, you know, fear begins to take over us. We need to see God for who he is. I like that story of Elisha, where the armies of Syria have surrounded them. The enemy is up against them, and the servant comes to him. He says, what are we going to do? We've got enemies over here, and we got problems over there, and we got this happening. And how many have ever felt like that? You got one problem and another problem, and it's like they're all on every side. And Elisha says to his servant, he prays a prayer, and he says, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. Open his eyes. You can look at it over in 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings 6 and verse 15, when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And the servant said to him, alas, my master, what are we going to do? And he answered him and said, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. They that are with us are more than those that are with them. In verse 17, Elisha prayed. He could see it even before he prayed. And he said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Here, this is a supernatural response to a natural problem here. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire around Elisha. God, I pray that you would open our eyes to what you have for our lives. If we could only see the possibility, if we could only see how God would use our lives, the doors that he would love to open on our behalf. The nations that are open, the cities that are open, if someone is simply willing and obedient and saying, God, give me your vision. Help me to see people the way you see them. Lord, open up my spiritual eyes. If we could simply see what God is doing in the supernatural. John chapter 4, Jesus says, and here we are now at the beginning of summer. We've got a busy summer ahead of us. Got lots of outreaches ahead of us. Yesterday was one. We've had several going out at different times. And Jesus says, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already unto harvest. You know, the disciples needed? They needed to have a vision. They needed to be able to see what Jesus was seeing in other people. They had to have their eyes open. Our text says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Where we don't see opportunity, where we are unwilling to dream and have a vision, the people will perish. Not just us, of course. We're going to miss the boat too if we can't see what God wants us to see. But what about all those other people out there? What about all those other souls that are depending on someone to bring the gospel to them? Where there is no vision, the people perish. You know, vision is imperative and so necessary to our ministry. Vision, having some vision. I'm not talking about excitement. Praise God for excitement, but excitement is not vision. We can get excited about a lot of things, but we need to be able, you know what vision is? Vision is looking down the road. I remember when my dad was letting me drive and teaching me how to drive, and then we had a Honda, I don't know, I think it was a Honda, 1980 Honda Accord. And I got to get out, he let me start the car. Man, I was excited just to get out and start the car. Does anybody else get excited about starting the car? You do if you don't have one and you just got one. But just to be able to go out and put the key in the ignition and start the car, man, I got excited about that. Dad, let me go start that thing for you. I didn't realize that if it's a stick shift, you've got to have it in neutral before you start that thing up or have your foot on the clutch. I was so excited, got out there, put that key in the ignition. As soon as I turned it, guess what? It jumped right forward through the garage door. Oh, man, my excitement just went downhill right there. I know of somebody else in this church that has done that very same thing, but I won't mention her name. I won't mention who it is. Well, maybe I will. No, I won't do it to her. But you got to be able to look down the road a little bit. If you get in that car and you're just staring at the front of that hood, you're going to be in an accident. You're looking up ahead. You're looking three cars ahead. You're looking behind you. You're looking on both sides. You've got a vision for what's happening and taking place. And vision, having a vision, is so important for us as a church. You know, if there's no vision, what happens? People get caught up in gossip. They get caught up in picking at each other. They got this problem with this one over here, and they got something going on over here. And it's constant conflict, constant problems, infighting, and different things. I would much rather be looking ahead, seeing what God has for us, and pushing in that direction, and believing God for possibilities that God's going to open up some new doors. Having some vision. Thank God for that. You know, there are a few areas I want to look at, and then we're going to pray, in which vision needs to function in our lives. The first is in our relationship with each other. You know, we need to believe that God can use somebody else. Some new person, new convert that gives their life to the Lord. We need to look at them and say, you know what? I believe God can do something in their life. I believe God's gonna use them and be a blessing through them. You know, you might be sitting next to somebody. They may not seem like a whole lot, but they may be the next Billy Graham. Who knows? You say, well, that's kind of far-fetched. Well, God uses the foolish things to confound the wise. Sometimes I think he'll do it in spite of us, in spite of what we think. You know, we're not God. God uses who he wants to use. He can use anybody that's willing. So vision functions in our relationship with each other. Jesus prayed for the disciples. And when we pray, when we deal with people, we have to have a vision for what they can become. You know, everybody, every new Christian is lacking some things. Every new Christian is developing that walk with God. There are a lot of things they're dealing with and going through and working out in their lives. And I've met, there are a lot here, you've been serving God for a long time, you're still working out problems. Still dealing with things. You haven't made it, you haven't arrived, and you know, somehow you're beyond all the problems that people face. And when we deal with people, we have to understand they're just people. They're just working through life just like everybody else. Have some compassion for people. Have a little bit of patience with somebody that's a brand new Christian and somebody that maybe they don't have everything working in order yet. Have a little bit of patience in them. Believe that God can still work in their life. Secondly, we need a vision for our own life. and our own ministry. Jabez, you know the story in 1 Chronicles chapter 4. In verse 10, this is what he says, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed." And this is the prayer he prays. "Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain." And God granted him what he requested. You know, he had a vision for enlargement, a vision for what God could do. In Ephesians 1, there's a wonderful scripture, and it says this, that the eyes of your understanding should be opened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, that our understanding would be open. He's talking about having a vision for your calling in life. The third thing is we need a vision for our own families. Let me tell you, your flock is your children. Your flock is your family. You say, "Well, when I get out and I become a pastor, I'm going to do X, Y, and Z." Pastor your family. Preach to your children. If you have to, set up chairs in church and get a spatula and preach to them or something. That's your flock. Raise them up in the things of God. See them fulfill the call of God upon their life. Let God do something out of your life in them and see them fulfill God's call upon their life. What do you want your family to become? Fourth thing is that we need a vision for our church. You know, vision is a corporate thing. We're not rewriting our vision. It's not, we don't have 100 visions here. We have a single purpose as a church. We rally our people together for a common cause. We put our resources together to do things that we could never do by ourselves. We partner together. We make commitments together. We face challenges together. We have a vision for this church. We have a vision to see God do great and mighty things. I want to see this place filled up. I want to see us plant more churches. I want to see us disciple more workers and raise up people in the kingdom of God for the sake of furthering the gospel. It takes a lot of prayer. It takes a lot of time. It takes precious resources. It takes involvement and investment by everybody that's in the church. It's a collaborative effort. We have a common vision. We need carpet in this place. We need to carpet the rest of the church. We're going to replace these chairs. We're going to take all of these chairs and we're going to send them to our pioneer churches, our smaller churches, and give them some, so they're not sitting on metal folding chairs and plastic chairs and whatever else they might have. We're going to take all these chairs. We're going to send them out to our smaller churches, and we're going to replace all these chairs. We're going to do something about these lights in here so that we can, if we want to, we can dim the lights or we can raise the lights up. We're going to do something about that. We need to do something about the sound in here. We got, do you see these speakers up here? All of this stuff in here is from 1992. Thank God for men and women that know how to maintain this equipment and can help us take care of this. But how many know it's not meant to be here for 50 years? Let's take these things down, send them out to somebody that can use them in a smaller church or use them on an outreach somewhere. But let's have a vision for the things of God. Those vans out there need to be replaced. There's a lot of things. We've sent money. We've sent resources overseas. We've sent it to Kenya, Czech Republic, and Russia and different places. And we've done all of these things. Let's do something here in the home church and have a vision for beyond just 2017. Can you say amen? How many will believe God with me for that? You know, it's going to take a partnership. It's going to take agreement together to accomplish these things. All these outreaches that we do, we get people together, and Laverne and Tony and Kirk Vegan, Pastor Sanchez, and all the Spanish ministry people that put their time and resources together. Now, one person doesn't go out and play an instrument. They're making food. They're handing out gospel tracts. This is our vision. This is what our calling is. And this is your church. Look at somebody and say, this is your church. And can you say it with some conviction? This is your church. I mean, it's not my church. It's the Lord's church. Of course it is. But this is our church. Let's have some vision for what God wants to do in us. Finally, we have to cultivate the vision. The vision comes from God, but it's cultivated by us. We talk about it. We encourage each other with it. We pray for each other. We pray for the church. We pray for each other. We pray for the pastors. We commit ourselves to cultivating it. You're either building it, you're either working on it, or you're working against it. Be a part of cultivating it and working on it. See, I'm gonna help bring this to pass. We're gonna plant a church. We're gonna help support that church. Pastor Marshall's gone up to Denver. We're gonna support Pastor Marshall up in Denver. We got all these other pastors. They're preaching the gospel in different places. Pastor Jones, thank God for Pastor Jones that he's got the unction and the willingness to go and still preach the gospel after all these years. You know, he's traveled millions of miles. Probably he's gone all over the world. Preaching the gospel. Here he is, 70 years old, traveling over to the Czech Republic. I put him on a crazy schedule, had him on a train. He didn't even know where his ticket was. He called me from the train in Czech Republic saying, I don't know where my ticket is. I should have just flown him straight to the conference, but I thought, well, he might have fun going on a train with Pastor Ben Musa. I should have never done that. But anyways, he made it to the Czech Republic. Here he is, 70 years old, preaching in Czech Republic and Slovakia. He's going to get on a plane on Saturday and go to Northern Ireland, where he'll be with the pastor there, Pastor Camille and Kate. And then he's going to be with the Portnovas in Ireland, the Republic of Ireland. You know, he's got a vision for the lost. He's not on vacation. He's preaching the gospel. He's helping what we're working and what we're sending resources towards and what we're investing in. He's there on our behalf. What a blessing that we have. We have men and women in different places, sometimes far off places, that we get to invest in their ministry, and their fruit is our fruit. Their reward is our reward. The blessing that they get is our blessing. Let's hold on to this vision. I mean, let's challenge each other. Let's encourage each other. Let's pray for each other. Let's pray for our church. Pray for these pastors and ministries that are out there, and even all of our ministries in this church. Let's have a vision. This could be a great summer. Summer gets kind of weird in churches. People decide they're just going to go on vacation for 3 months. I don't know what happens to people. Lose their minds and just go camping every weekend and whatever, okay? If you're going to go on vacation, just leave your tithes and offerings here. That's all I got to say. While you're on vacation, we're still preaching the gospel. But people come back, and September will be here. School will be back in session, and things will be happening. But in the meantime, let's continue to cast out our nets. Let's throw our net out there. We're throwing it out there every week when we evangelize, and it's up to God to bring in the harvest. Amen. We're going to be a part of it. We're going to cultivate it. Let's bow our heads together and pray. All across this place, every head bowed, please, and every eye closed in reverence to the Lord. So, well, what do we do, Pastor, with this vision? How do we cultivate this vision? We cultivate it in prayer. That's one way we cultivate it. We cultivate the vision when we dream about the things of God and we imagine God's possibilities at work in our lives. There are possibilities that God could use you. Who are we? We're nobody special. Except in the eyes of the Lord. And God sees that heart and says, I can use you. God may put a desire in your heart to preach the gospel in another city or in another nation. God may put a hunger in your heart to lead a Bible study. God can put a desire in your heart to get some tracts and go find somebody that's out on the street, living on the street, and preach the gospel to them. Does it come natural? No, you got to pray. You got to pray, God, help me to see people the way you see them. Lord, help me to have a vision for something other than just myself. Something other than just material things. Help me to have a vision. We cultivate it by waiting on God, dreaming, getting filled with the Holy Spirit. In Joel 2:28, it says, your young men shall see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. You know where that comes from? It comes from the infilling and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He says, in the last days, I'm going to pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. I want God to pour out His Spirit on my flesh. I want God to pour out His Spirit upon our church, on your family, on your finances, on you, in your job, in the place that you work. I want Him to pour out His Spirit on this city. We need a move of the Holy Spirit. So, well, Pastor, I've got problems. Well, listen, He says, open your eyes. They that be with us are greater than those that are with them. And we've got an army of the Lord that is at work on our behalf. We're going to make it. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, how many in this place, you don't know Jesus, you don't know Him as your personal Lord and Savior, and you say, I don't want to walk out of here without Jesus in my life, Pastor. I don't want to walk out without knowing Him and knowing that I'm on my way to heaven. How many across this place would lift up your hand? You say, Pastor, that's me. I'm not saved. I'm not right with God. But tonight I need Him, and I need to get right with Him. How many would quickly lift up your hand all over this place? Raise it up high and put it back down quickly. Put it up and put it back down. Holy Spirit is dealing with you. God's working on your heart. How many quickly lift it up and put it back down? That's you. Backslider, you're away from God. And you say, I'm coming home. I've lost my way. I'm away from God. But tonight, I know that the Holy Spirit's dealing with me, drawing me back to repentance, and I need to get my heart right with God. How many? This is your call right here. Would you lift up your hand and put it back down? That's you. We're going to agree in prayer. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let's all stand in this place. Maybe you've lost the vision. Maybe you've drifted. You know, drifting is sometimes you can't see it until you begin to open it, lift up your eyes. You get a reference point. You ever been out in the ocean, swimming out there, and the waves are coming and going, and you just kind of ride in the waves, and then next thing you know, you lift up your eyes and look, and you thought you were over here, but you've now drifted way on down. That's how it works in a spiritual sense as well. You get your eyes on a reference point. You know, altars are reference points. Altars are reference points. That's the purpose of an altar. We build an altar because it's a place of reference in our lives. And some here, you may have drifted. You may say, you know what? I remember where I once stood in the things of God. I remember having that passion. I used to dream about things. I used to have a desire for witnessing. I used to have a desire for the lost. I used to dream about those things, but I don't dream anymore. You know what? God can put that back in your heart. He can restore that in your life. He can do a new thing. The reason that those 10 spies, when the children of Israel went into Canaan, and they went across there, and they looked, and they came back with a negative report. Fear gripped their hearts. They got their eyes off of what God had brought them out of Egypt for in the first place. But two of them didn't. Joshua and Caleb said, no, we can go in and we can take this land. And it didn't matter that they were older than all the rest of them. They were older than all the rest of them. They went in there. God gave them that land, and the rest of them were left behind. Maybe you've gotten your eyes off of what God had originally laid upon your heart. Let me tell you, God can bring it to pass. It's not entirely up to us to make things happen, but we work in partnership with God, and we've got to have some reference points. Amen. We're going to open up these altars. If the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, maybe he's dealing with you about some area of your walk with him. Whatever the case is, these altars are open. Let's take some time before we go into this week and deal with the rest of this world and the things that we've got going. Let's get a hold of God this evening. Amen.
If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me.
Oh, thank you, Jesus.
You can use anything, Lord. You can use me.
Oh, hallelujah.
Take my hands, Lord, and my feet. Touch my heart, Lord, speak through me. If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. If you can use it.